Couple of things as we head into the fall together. You know, we worship on Sundays intentionally. Sundays are a day that in the church, since the beginning of the church, after Pentecost, been a day of worship. They've been a day of celebration of the resurrection, the Lord's Day, and so we come together on Sunday to worship. What's really interesting is our name as a church comes from a story that happened on the very first Sunday of the resurrection. So Jesus, on Good Friday, he goes to the cross and he gives up his life for us, for the sins of the whole world. And on Holy Saturday, the earth literally stands still. There's just a sober quiet to hearts, to lives, but even to the earth. And this waiting, this wondering, and you can imagine what's happening for the lives of the disciples who have followed Jesus up until the cross. Right? Holy Saturday is a potent day. And then on Sunday, Christ rises from the dead and the stone is rolled away from the tomb and all of creation just breaks into worship. I mean, the God who gave his life for us has come back to life. He's defeated death, so death no longer has hold on us. If we are united with Christ, we will surely rise with him in a life like his. But what's interesting is that there is a delay between that event and the disciples putting two and two together. Right? There's sort of some who quickly go to the tomb and they're the first ones to see it and to start to put things together. But then there's all these disciples who are still in some way, shape, or form stuck in Holy Saturday, wondering, confused, lost, maybe discouraged. And we bump into two of those disciples on the road to Emmaus. So on the third day, it says, after Jesus died, two disciples are journeying to Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they've been in Jerusalem. We realize later in the story that many of the disciples of Jesus are gathering still in Jerusalem. Not too long from then, they'll be in that gathered place in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit's going to come. There's a lot coming, but it hasn't happened yet. And so there's this gathering of people, but these two have left. They're on the way to Emmaus. And it says that as they walk, they're talking together. There's this, you can imagine, there's things to discuss. Sometimes I wish that we... I mean, I don't, but I do wish that we had to walk everywhere, because there's something about what that does for a person's life. It creates space. We walk together. We get to talk, right? So we try and be intentional around here about other ways to do that, because if we all had to walk, Grant and Jillian would have to leave White Rock on Monday morning to get here for church on Sunday morning. But as they walk, they talk and they share life, and life right now is a bit confusing. They followed Jesus. Jesus had done incredible things. Their hope was at an all-time high. They literally say at one point to Jesus, "We had hoped that the one who died would be the one to restore Israel." They had high hopes, and all of a sudden, in a moment, in a day, they watch as he takes his last breaths and he dies and is put behind rock in a tomb. As they're walking, Jesus comes, and it says right in the text, these are the exact words, Jesus drew near to them as they went. And so as they're walking, all of a sudden, to their perceptions at this point in the story, a stranger joins them. And he says to them, "What are you talking about?" And I love this question, because we're talking about the creator of the universe. My guess is he already knows what they're talking about. But he wants them to engage with it. He wants them to begin to open up their hearts to him as they walk. And he knows that if they start to try to put words to it, to try to explain it to him, that's exactly what's going to happen, and it certainly is. I love Cleopas, the one, we don't know who the other disciple, what their name was, but the one who spoke, Cleopas, he says, "Are you the only one who doesn't know what happened in Jerusalem in the past 3 days?" Which is actually quite funny. I'm pretty sure Jesus knows what happened in Jerusalem in the last 3 days, right? So there's sort of this kind of like interesting little story, and I always like to think that Jesus must have had and still has a sense of humor. But as he walks with them, he says, what are you talking about? Well, are you the only one who doesn't know? And then Jesus says to them, "No, what happened?" Again, he knows what happened, but he wants them to connect with what they've experienced. And so they begin to explain to him that the Christ who we followed, he was crucified and he died, and we had hoped that he'd be the hope of Israel. We thought this was going in a very different direction, and then all of a sudden it was just over, like he's gone, he died. But if that's not enough, now there's women who are saying they went to the tomb and he's not in it. Some are even starting to think that he might have rose from the dead, but they haven't seen him, so we're not sure. They're just in this really interesting place of what feels to me to be almost like a bit of confusion, but they're certainly lost. They're feeling discouraged and unsure. And they're on their way to Emmaus, and you kind of get the sense that there's not a lot of purpose in this journey. I'm not sure what the plan was when they got there. Maybe it was where they were from. They were just going home to return back to life before Jesus. But they're walking, and for whatever reason, they're kind of lost. And they said, you know, these women have been to the tomb. They say he's not there. What do you make of that? Like, it's just getting more and more impossible to wrap our heads around. We're a bit lost. What's interesting is that Jesus says to them right away, before he begins to speak to them and to open up the gospel in this beautiful story and to help them see what they're not seeing and haven't been able to see, he first confronts their hearts, and he confronts the foolish and slow parts of their heart. It's a bit of an interesting moment, and one that Jesus, one of the things I know about Jesus, he's not afraid of conflict. He's willing to just be real and to go to places and to call things out as they are. And part of the reason why he says this is because they really should have been able to put this together. What he does after that is he begins to open up to them all of Moses and the prophets as it concerns himself. And as he's doing that, I would imagine he's thinking these disciples of Jesus are going to hear some of the very things that I said to them throughout my time on earth. And so I make note of the gospel passage that Sarah read for us today. Today is actually the Feast of the Holy Cross. And so the gospel passage that we read relates to that. But here in John chapter 12, well, he's still before his death and resurrection, he says this. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And I just want to throw it in here that I think that a lot of the disciples, and if most of us were there, we probably would have been in good company with them, stopped listening at that point. The day has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Yes! Right? Finally! He's going to stop holding back. Let's do this. Down with Rome. Right? There's this excitement, and it almost causes them, I would guess, to suddenly not hear the rest, or at least to not be as excited about it, or to try and shape their understanding of it by that first statement. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, but then Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loses his life, or whoever loves his life, will lose it. And whoever hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life." This is one of many moments when Jesus was very clear with them that the Son of Man would die. That the way was like metaphorically a seed falling into the ground, that life could come back up out of death. And Jesus, once he confronts their hearts and begins to open up the Word of God to them, he begins to open up all the Scriptures, the laws and the prophets, and he shows them over and over and over again that in fact the thing they had hoped for, that he would be the one to redeem Israel, was true. That all the Scriptures gave them that hope, that they were right to stand in it, and that they didn't need to lose it or let it go. All the law and the prophets, Many things that Jesus did and said pointed over and over again to the cross. You read the book of Isaiah and you think of the cross, you'll see it all throughout the prophet Isaiah. You read it in the story of the Exodus, you can see the cross, can't you? There's all these places where throughout the scriptures it points to Jesus, but it points to the way of Jesus, which is the way of the cross. They should have been able to catch that, but were unable to see, unable to know, unable to understand. And what stood in the way? The reality of it is it'd be the same for many of us many days. The thing that stands in our way is our hearts. It's our hearts. It's the state of our hearts. It's where we're at, how we're feeling, how we're relating to our life, our circumstance, the God who created us, the story, the experiences of our past, the unknowns of our futures. For these two disciples, as they walk, their hearts seem to me to be a bit defeated. There's a loss of hope. When they say, that phrase is very telling as far as I'm concerned, we had hoped. There's a past tense in that, isn't there? We had hoped. That hope is at least hanging by a thread, if existent at all anymore. There's a defeat, a loss of hope, an unwillingness to see anything other than what they had wanted or anticipated. Part of why they're so lost is because they thought it was going to go one way, and it didn't go that way, and there was an impact of that reality on their hearts. Right? They're left unsure. Part of their heart, maybe too, was somewhat impacted and restricted by a lack of faith. A lack of faith that was probably very much wrapped up in an intellectual restriction that they put on life and what's possible and what's not. The fact that having heard everything they'd heard and know, being intimately aware of the scriptures and all the things that Jesus has to open up and show them, they're not able to see what he shows them, because when women go to a tomb and see it empty, they just can't comprehend that that would mean that he's not dead anymore. And I think we have to recognize, I would have been on the Emmaus Road. There's a good chance. I would have needed someone to come and to help break through these limits, right? These places of small thinking, these places where I missed it. And you could understand why, can't you? Perhaps they found themselves on that road in a similar place to their friend Thomas, who later hears from all his friends that while he was away doing something else, Jesus had shown himself. They'd all seen him and talked to him. He's alive. And Thomas says, I just won't believe it unless I can touch him. It's just, even though I trust you guys, I know you, but that is just beyond me. Right? Unless I can see it. Maybe there's parts of hearts that have been limited or restricted in their ability to see what's happened. The most beautiful part, I think, of the story of the Emmaus Road, and it's one that I hold very dear to my heart as we journey as a church together on an Emmaus Road, is the heart of Jesus and what he does when we are in these different states of heart and mind. He comes in and he teaches and he confronts them and he calls them to attention. You know, sometimes when our hearts are a mess, we shut down, don't we? There's parts of us that are kind of like, we're just not going there anymore. And so Jesus gets them talking, and he brings them to attention, and he brings them present to their reality, to their journey. But one of the ways he does that is that in the midst of this place, wherever they find themselves, and friends, wherever you find yourself today, Jesus draws near. If I was the Son of God who'd laid it all down to take on flesh and come into the world and had walked and done all I'd done and explained as much as I could and shown signs and wonders and went to the cross and gave up my life and triumphed over death and rose again from the dead, and the ones who were closest to me just wouldn't go there, I would wrestle to draw near. But God is so gracious. He's so full of mercy. He loves us so much that same love that took him to the cross now meets these people on the road to Emmaus. He draws near to them. We're all on a journey, aren't we? We talk about that way with life. Life feels that way sometimes. We're on a journey from birth to death, and there's in the midst of it all kinds of throws and ups and downs and ins and arounds. And I want us to think this morning a little bit about it in light of this story, that we are all on a journey. We are all in some way, shape, or form on an Emmaus road. There's ways in which we find ourselves on this journey, and at times wondering, at times feeling a bit lost, right? And to know today that God's heart, his desire is no matter who you are or where you are, what you've done or not done, however you show up to this season of your life, and however you've come here to Emmaus Road, Jesus wants to draw near to you. He wants to open your eyes. He wants to reveal himself to you. I love that these disciples on the road to Emmaus, after Jesus is finished, we'll touch that part of the story in a second here, but he kind of comes in and he stays with them, and it says he takes bread and he blesses it and he breaks it and he gives it to them, and their eyes opened. And all of a sudden they see him. It's Jesus, and then he disappears. Lesson learned, I'm out. You know, mic drop kind of thing. He's just, but they said, this is what they say to each other. Did our hearts not burn? Before we put it together, before he explained things, just when he drew near, was there not something deep inside that began to burn? And friends, I say this all the time, but I believe that if you're here, it's no accident. That there's a God who created you, and he is with you on your journey. And so as you come, my prayer is that you would find that your heart is burning. That there's things coming alive in you. That you're beginning to experience in a real and deep way things like love, hope, joy. That some of the parts of your life that have held you back and held you down come into an encounter with Jesus. And that even those places, though it might get a little bit messy first, would come onto the table. That they would come open where you can begin to walk into healing out of broken places of your life because you've encountered Jesus. And somehow in that encounter, you began to believe that if you could just touch the hem of his garment, you would be healed. We're all on a journey, and my question for you as we head into the fall together, each of you and for us corporately as a church, is this. Where are you in this process? The men are the disciples, sorry, we don't know that they're both men. There's actually, the more that I look at it, it's a good chance that it's Cleopas and his wife. But the two disciples on the road to Emmaus are journeying together. They're at one point on the way to Emmaus. At one point, they're in Emmaus with Jesus, having their eyes open, and then immediately they're on the road back to Jerusalem. And then at the very next part of the chapter in 24, they're in the upper room with the rest of the disciples. Where are you? What's the state of your heart? What's the state of your faith? Right. Perhaps you've lost some hope. It's a part of your heart that would resonate. Yeah, we had hoped. We thought life was going to go this way, and it didn't. We'd put trust here, and it didn't pan out. We used to feel this with Jesus, and we don't. And there's a sense of a loss of hope for you. Perhaps you've grown cold. Maybe there's just a part of your faith and your life with Jesus that just seems sort of numb, sort of in hibernation. Perhaps you come into this season and you join us here on this journey to Emmaus and your heart is burning inside of you. Something's happening, but you don't know what it is yet. Maybe you come to this season with deep desires, longings that have long gone unfulfilled, promises yet unanswered. Maybe you come with big questions. Maybe you've completely turned in the wrong direction, abandoned the road altogether, and stand in need of repentance. So many things can keep us from believing, can keep us then from seeing, from knowing, from understanding who Jesus is and how good the good news is. And the saddest part of that in some ways is the result is then when we allow those things to rule and to lead our lives, we find that this loss of belief, these things that have taken our hearts and made it hard for us to encounter Jesus, to walk with him, to stay in Jerusalem, rob us of what I'd call participation. Suddenly, we're not like the disciples going to Emmaus. What they're doing is going to Emmaus. What they're not doing is waiting. They're not together with community. They're not, if Jesus hadn't stepped in, they would have missed Pentecost. They're not, they've lost mission. And ultimately, they have lost the joy, be it challenging, the joy of the cross, of being those who get to follow Jesus, who on this feast day of the Holy Cross get to consider, what does it look like for me to take up my cross and to follow Jesus? And so we're going to pray together, and then we're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to pray a couple of things together here, and I want to invite you to, as it resonates with your heart and you feel that you can pray this yourself, to pray this personally. We're going to pray three things together. First, we're going to pray that Jesus would draw near to us in this season. So I want you to just come present to your life right now, to your story, to where you are, to the state you're in, to the things you're carrying. And we're going to pray and we're going to ask that Jesus would draw near to you right there, right now. And we're going to ask that as he draws near to us, secondly, that he would awaken our hearts. And particularly any part of our heart that's grown cold or distracted or confused, that he would come and that suddenly those parts of our hearts would come to a new place of life and awakenedness, that we would burn. And finally, we will pray that as he draws near and awakens our hearts, that he would then lead us into the way of the cross, that he would bring us back to the upper room. So Jesus, we pray. Thank you for the Emmaus Road, and even particularly today, we thank you for Emmaus Road Anglican Church and for the incredible joy and privilege it is to call these friends, brothers, and sisters, and to be able to share life and walk together. And together right now, we come just as we are, and we recognize and acknowledge the state of our hearts. As we head into this fall, into a new season, and each of us in different ways consecrate this season and say yes to you as disciples of Jesus. Yes to you as those who are willing and ready to take up our cross and to follow you. And we ask that wherever we are, I pray for each one today, Jesus, that you would draw near. Jesus, would you come close? We long to see you, to know you. There's people here today who would say from the depths of their souls, I need to hear you. So we pray. We pray and we ask that you would draw near, and as you do, Father, would you turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh? Would you begin to burn within us? By the Holy Spirit, even now, would you begin to breathe on the embers of our lives, on the embers of our hearts, and fan into flame hope, fan into flame faith, fan into flame love, and free us day after day after day to find ourselves in the upper room, to find ourselves in a place of anticipation with the people of God, an active and a hope-filled waiting. And we recognize together that the journey there, that the road there, is the same road that you walked to the cross. And so, Father, we pray these things, but as disciples of Jesus, we recognize that part of it is saying yes to the way of Jesus, is surrendering to the way that you would ask us to go. And so would you give us faith? Would you give us trust, courage? Open our eyes to see clearly that we might confidently follow Jesus together. Friends, would you join me in prayer? We're going to pray this collect together for endurance, and then we'll prepare our hearts for the table. Pray together. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's take a moment and confess our sins to the Lord today. If there's any ways you've thought about where you're at and your journey on the Emmaus Road right now, where you realize the Lord is inviting you back to some places, to maybe turn around, to return, to open your heart, to engage in places where you've been unengaged, we have this incredible invitation and gift right now to be able to come and confess those things to the Lord and ask that he would cleanse us, restore us. Trying to walk on the Emmaus Road without this step is impossible. And so it's a real gift. Take a moment for private confession, and then we will pray together.